Well, have you ever had to break some bad news to somebody? Or maybe you've had to reveal a difficult truth to somebody, something you knew would hurt them or be difficult to hear. But, you know, no matter how difficult it would be for that person, the truth of the matter had to come out, and it just couldn't be ignored. Sometimes we have to be the messengers, the bearers of bad news. And sometimes we have to receive that bad news, that difficult news, or that truth that hurts us. You know, Emily and I have had to sit through our fair share of hearing bad news from doctors, but it was necessary to move towards healing. What would happen if any of us refused to listen to bad news and just refused, and just ignored problems? A diagnosis or a loss of a loved one or facing the reality of a broken relationship, whatever it is, what would happen if we just simply refused? I don't think we could live that way. It just wouldn't conform to reality. We live in a broken world. You know, sometimes it's said that ignorance is bliss, and maybe that's true for a short amount of time, but it just doesn't work in real life for a long period of time, for our whole lives. We can't ignore, we can't ignorantly refuse to hear about bad news. No matter how much we don't like to face the news or hear the news in all these situations in our lives, maybe they're self-inflicted things that we've done and we need to hear about it, and maybe they're things that are totally out of our control. Like I said, we live in a broken world. There's pain and suffering and sickness and evil and death. Our relationships with others are broken and incomplete. We are naturally selfish. We hurt each other with our words and our actions. Inside ourselves, we're even more broken because we struggle against God in our sin. Even the most mature believers sitting here this morning have this internal struggle with sin. This wrestling between our old nature, who we are before Christ, and the new life that we have in Christ, struggling internally with sin. And bad news and brokenness is all around us. Even when we try our best to focus on the good stuff, it's impossible just simply to ignore the bad in the world around us and in our own hearts. And so what do we do when we hear the bad news? Now, I think there's a number of natural reactions, and as I was thinking about it, I kind of boiled everything down to two types of reactions, and one is anger, and the other is hope. Some people, in their own despair, are angry. They're maybe in denial of the bad news at first, and they're angry at themselves, or they're angry at somebody else, or they're angry at God. And others, their reaction is to reach out for hope, to reach for something else, something greater than themselves, hoping that there's a solution to the problem. That after the bad news, that there's a cure or a fix or a remedy of some kind. And this morning, we're going to see that it's necessary to be the messengers of bad news while we're seeking to be a witness for Jesus. It's necessary to be a messenger of bad news while we're seeking to be a witness for Jesus. And we'll unpack that a little bit. And that witness for Jesus, that's that overarching theme of the book of Acts, which we've been in the book of Acts for, it seems like, forever now. But it's the overall theme of the book of Acts. We'll see that it's necessary to share some devastatingly bad news with people. News that hurts them, it convicts them, it cuts them to the heart. It exposes the deepest, darkest parts of their hearts. News that people don't like to hear. News that often gets people very angry when they hear it. But it's necessary to tell this bad news first before we can share the good news, the hope that we have, the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the word gospel means, if you've never heard that before. The word gospel means good news. But we can't truly understand how good the good news of the gospel is until we understand how bad the bad news of God's law is. So as we get into our sermon text, which is almost the whole chapter of Acts 24, so if you wanted to turn in your Bibles to Acts 24 here, a little background, a little context, a recap of what's happened in the last, the events leading up to where we're at in Acts 24. We see that the Apostle Paul had been traveling around the Mediterranean. He'd been evangelizing and preaching and teaching and planting churches, all the while facing various trials and persecutions and hardships. And then God called Paul, St. Paul, to return to Jerusalem, where Christianity was born. But now it's become unpopular, and many Christians are in hiding. Paul knew that it was likely a death sentence for him to go return back to Jerusalem. But he was convinced that it was God's will that he would return and proceed despite the objections of some of his fellow believers, telling him not to go. And lo and behold, as he gets to Jerusalem and he's there for a couple weeks, some zealous Jews recognize Paul and seize him and are about to kill him. When a Roman cohort, which is a group of soldiers, step in and take Paul into custody, and he's brought before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and a plan was hatched by the Jewish leaders to have Paul murdered. And at that point, the plot of his assassination attempt was revealed to the Roman centurion, the head of that cohort, and the Roman centurion decided to send Paul to Governor Felix, so the Roman governor of this region. And Felix decided to have Paul stand trial in front of him once his Jewish accusers arrive. So once the Jewish leaders come and accuse him and tell him what grounds they have to put him to death. And that's where chapter 24 picks up here. Okay, so and the sermon we're going to focus mostly on the very last few, but we're going to read the whole thing here as we work our way through the book of Acts. So chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and spokesmen, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and in everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots amongst the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 years since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or the city. Neither can they prove to you what they are bringing up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to give a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now after several years I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. And some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among him, It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about the faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. And at the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. So the first thing I want us to look at, notice this morning, is that as we, the church, as we bear witness about Christ, God's promises never fail. Even in the most difficult circumstances, like Paul being persecuted, being accused falsely, having plots to kill him, being arrested, standing trial, being held in captivity. At the very beginning of Acts, Jesus commissions his disciples in Acts 1:8, saying, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the church, through its members, that's you and I, as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to go forth into the ends of the earth, bearing witness about the gospel, what Christ has done in us, being given a testimony, sharing what Christ has done for us and what he can do for everyone around us. And it's an impossible task for us to do. It was an impossible task for the first believers to do. They were just a bunch of ragtag bunch of uneducated working class people. They didn't have any special gifts or great knowledge or learning. But with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the message begins to spread and to take root all throughout the Roman Empire. And it's no different for us today at Bethel. We're commissioned, we're called to bear witness to the world around us, to the community around us, and to tell them about what God has done through Jesus Christ, this bearing witness. And we can't do it on our own or accomplish anything significant on our own, by our own power or by our own ability, but only through God in us. And I'm also reminded of a promise that Jesus made, which has its clear fulfillment in Acts 24. In Mark 13, Jesus says this, and it's almost identical to what Paul has been going through here. Jesus promises disciples, saying this, Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils and to be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, and to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and to deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And Paul is delivered over to the Jewish council, beaten nearly to death multiple times throughout his life. Here in Acts 24, he's standing trial before the Roman governor. But all throughout this, he wasn't alone. He had the Holy Spirit present with him, speaking through him in all of these things. And our calling to be a witness to Jesus is no different. We have the same promises. And one of those promises is that we're going to face difficulties as we do this. As we speak the truth, people aren't going to want to hear it. They might beat us or do things to us that are unpleasant, or mock us or ridicule us. But God promises to be with us in that time and to speak through us. And we don't have to worry about our own abilities or our own great knowledge, but we're called simply to be tools in God's hands. And you know, a tool can't really do anything on its own. If you think about a tool in your shed or in your garage, a tool can't do anything unless it's empowered by somebody else to use it. And that's what God calls us to do, is to be a tool in his hands. And a tool in the right person's hands can accomplish some great things. Second thing I want us to consider, and the main point I want us to concentrate on, comes from the very last few passages in this text. That the bad news must be first told before the hope of the good news. Verse 25 in our text says, Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Righteousness, this right living, how to live rightly before God and who God is and in his divine nature. How to live correctly according to his laws, which are a perfect reflection of himself, who is perfect, and what he calls us to do and how he calls us to live. And then self-control, this need for self-control in a sinful, fallen world, acting according to God's law. Or the bad things that happen to us who lack self-control. Also, he said, the coming judgment of Christ. Christ came the first time to save the world. But the second coming is not going to be a coming to save the world from their sins. The second coming is a coming to bring judgment to the world. And we will all be accountable for every word and every thought and every action that we say or do. Everything that we do that is contrary to the law of God, God's perfect and righteous standard. So these three things were a part of Paul's message to Governor Felix: righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. It's the law of God speaking here. And it functions as a razor that cuts to our hearts and to expose our sin. This is the bad news that must proceed and prepare the way for the gospel. It's like building a house. Before you can build the house, you need to make sure the foundation is strong. It's the ground is clear. The ground is level. Everything is, it's the preparatory work before you can actually start building up. You know, it's that necessary diagnosis that we get. No matter how unpleasant that bad news from the doctor is, God's law shows us our spiritual brokenness, that we are enemies of God. And it reveals our need for someone to save us. So Paul's message to Felix is very different than what we might hear in most of our churches today around the country. The judgment of God upon sinners. Our world and our culture and even many churches don't want to talk about these nasty, dirty little things of sin and who we are. And like I said, Jesus promised that we're not going to be popular. We're not going to be praised and loved for telling people their sins. People get angry. Especially in our world today where you can't tell anybody what they're doing is wrong. Or you can't tell them that they're sinners deserving of God's wrath. But that's exactly what they need to hear. It's what we need to hear because we're sinners. We need to hear it daily. Because it prepares us to hear the good news, the hope of the gospel message. The law of God brings us to an end in ourselves. It takes us down to rock bottom. We stop relying on ourselves. We stop trying in vain to please God through our actions, like God would be pleased by the things that we can make or give to him. Ephesians 2 says that we're not saved by works. Otherwise, we'd have grounds for boasting before God. And God won't share his glory with anyone. Look again at verse 25. What's the result of Paul's message of the law to Governor Felix? It says that Felix was alarmed, as my translation says. He's alarmed. Felix, like many of us, when we hear God's law, we're alarmed, we're alerted. But it's not an easy message to receive. The bad news of God's law, God's wrath, it strips us bare, unable to hide our sin from it. Maybe for the first time realizing that we have a spiritual problem, that we're spiritually sick. Like a diagnosis of that physical disease, God's law, this bad news, tells us that we're spiritually diseased. And unless something is done for us, God's wrath will be poured out upon us, which leads to eternal death and condemnation to hell. Because a holy and righteous God cannot allow sin in his presence. It would taint him. He can't allow it. This alarming nature of hearing about our sin reminds me of a passage in Isaiah chapter 6. When the prophet Isaiah comes into the temple of God and the presence of God comes in front of Isaiah as he's worshiping there. And let me read from Isaiah 6. It says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood a seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now today, God reveals his righteousness, his divine character and holiness through his word of the law. It alarms us, it alerts us to our sin, revealing God's pending judgment upon us, showing our deep spiritual need. And when Isaiah faced the holiness of God, he cries out, "Woe is me, I'm completely and thoroughly unclean." And he declares that he comes from a people, humanity, who's defiled and tainted by sin as well. At rock bottom, our eyes are open to the reality of our sinfulness and rebellion against a holy God, and realizing the punishment our sins deserve. We realize we can't help ourselves. Just like receiving that difficult medical diagnosis, we can't help ourselves. We're fully dependent on the medical experts who are equipped to help us. God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. God comes to us in his mercy and grace, forgiving our sins and covering our unrighteousness, just as God did for Isaiah. And let me continue in that text. After Isaiah is broken in his sin, we see what God does for Isaiah. This is verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Only once Isaiah's sin was atoned for and his guilt taken away could he stand in the presence of God. It's the same for us. God doesn't simply overlook sin. He doesn't just ignore it or bypass it, but he deals with it. Because of his incredible love for us, he pays the penalty for our sin. He goes to the cross in your and my place. He becomes sin on our behalf. Romans 5, 6 through 11 sums it up perfectly for us this morning. The bad news of our sin and our inability to save ourselves followed with the greatest news of all. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So as I wrap up this morning, we see from this text in Acts 24 that the governor Felix was indeed alarmed by Paul's preaching, awakened to his realization of his own sin, but it also appears that he rejected Paul's message. sending Paul away once he was convicted of his sin, wanting a bribe from Paul instead of the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, which is the forgiveness of sins and true peace with God and the hope of eternal life. So the question is, what will you do when you receive the bad news, particularly the bad news of God's law? It's worse than any cancer diagnosis or the loss of a loved one. God's law reveals eternal punishment for those who sin and break his law. And it's clear that we have all sinned and fall short of his glory. And God's own perfection cannot and will not allow sin in his presence. The bad news hurts, and it's difficult to hear. It's difficult to tell other people as we seek to be a witness for Jesus. But it's that necessary step in preparing the way for the gospel. When God's law cuts deep, exposing our rotten disease, will you, like Governor Felix, turn away, looking for something else to make you feel better about yourself? Or will you, like Isaiah, confess and acknowledge your brokenness and sin so that you can receive from God his greatest and most precious gift through his Son, Jesus, and his death and resurrection? And it's only through him do we have mercy and forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it's difficult to hear bad news, the bad news of our sin and our unrighteousness. But Lord, we thank you that you tell us the truth. We thank you that you reveal it to us so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have true life, that we can have healing spiritually in you. We thank you for what you've done to accomplish that forgiveness, for allowing us to come into your presence, that while we were still sinners, while we were still lost, Lord, you died for us. You died in our place, taking our sins upon the cross. So Lord, we praise you and thank you. Would everyone here receive that mercy and that grace that you've shown to us? And Lord, as we're called to do as the church, to be your witnesses to the world around us, to the community around us, to our loved ones and our neighbors, help us to speak the truth boldly, Lord, revealing to others their need for you, that they too might come to faith and true spiritual life and everlasting life with you. So we praise you and we thank you this morning. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.